Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and we want to hear from you, our listeners. If it's 3 p.m. Central, you're hearing the live broadcast, and if you have questions or issues you'd like to talk about, well, we invite your call right now to 844-322-2742. In the U.S. and Canada, again, that's toll-free, 844-322-2742. Call now, because it's Basic Gospel. And Andrew Farley, it's good to have you with me today, my friend. Welcome.
Hey, great to be here, Bob. Excited about today's broadcast. We have some awesome topics to discuss together, including the idea of, can you lose your salvation? Are there unforgivable sins out there? How do I know I'm truly saved? So many different important topics we're going to be touching on today, Bob. And the answer to all of them always comes back to, what did Jesus Christ do for us? How perfect did he do it? Did it work the first time? Does it need a repeat? Or is what he said on that cross really, really true, Bob? He said, it is finished, and we can take that to the bank.
Yes, indeed, we certainly can. Well, again, friends, we have an open line for you. If you're hearing the live broadcast at a minute or two past the hour of three, well, 844-322-2742 is the number to dial, and we'd love to hear from you right now. Again, 844-322-2742. Well, Andrew, I'm assuming you'd like to go to the phones right now and hear this first call. So let's go to Conway and listen to Lynn.
Hello, my name's Lynn in Conway. I'm 22 years old, and I listen to your guys' radio pretty much every single day, and I thought I would ask this question because I've been struggling with it for pretty much my whole life since I was a kid. I want to know, what exactly is the unforgivable sin that Jesus talks about when he talks to the Pharisees? If it's something that you do that you commit and you're unforgivable for the rest of your life, or if it's something that is an act that you are currently committing and it is actually redeemable somehow. Thank you so much.
Good question from Lynn.
Oh, yes, it is. And, you know, there are a few passages, Bob, that really relate to Lynn's concern. The first would be in Hebrews chapter 6 and 10. These are very familiar passages to Christians who have studied their Bible and end up focusing in on a few passages that might bring fear if we don't understand our new identity in Christ, if we don't understand the forgiveness we have, if we don't quite understand what it means to live under God's grace. And looking at Hebrews 6 as the first passage, you know, this is where the writer of Hebrews is saying, have you tasted the goodness of the Word of God? Have you tasted the heavenly gift? Have you been enlightened to the truth of the gospel? Well, if you, my friend, have been enlightened, and if you've had a taste tester of how good this gospel really is, and then you turn and go back to the temple, if you go back to the animal sacrifices, if you go back to obedience to the law in order to try to get right and stay right with God, then you have missed it. And that is an unforgivable sin, because you're not going to find forgiveness there. In other words, the only unforgivable sin is rejecting the forgiveness found in Christ. If I look to Judaism, if I look to Islam, if I look to Buddhism, if I look to any self-improvement program, any religious system, any cleansing ritual, anything outside of the cross and resurrection, then I'm not looking to Christ. And for that reason, I won't find forgiveness. Now, is that God being mean? Is that God being cruel? Of course not. It's just that if you're looking for life in a place of unlife, well, you can expect unlife, otherwise known as death.
Right.
And so, you know, if you're looking in the wrong place for something, you're not going to find it. Many of us have lost our keys over the years. You might have to look 5 or 10 places, and eventually you find them. But on the 10th try, you realize that 9 places were the incorrect place to look. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying, Bob. You can't find forgiveness in the temple. And it's the same thing with Hebrews chapter 10. In this warning in verse 26, if we keep on sinning, well, in context, he's talking about the sin of unbelief. If you receive the knowledge of the truth and then you keep on unbelieving, you keep on rejecting, you keep on saying no to Jesus after receiving that knowledge, then there's no sacrifice anywhere else. There's no forgiveness to be found anywhere else. And that's why, in conclusion here, Bob, you know, Matthew 12, that's why Jesus says that there's one unforgivable sin, and that is insulting the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. When he knocks at the door of your heart and says, Jesus is Lord, that I'm here to save you, I'm here to rescue you through the cross and resurrection, and if we say no thank you and shut the door on him, then how can we have life? Yeah. We remain dead in our sins. So, you know, it's important to, in the case of Lynn, it's just important for her to know that if she's already in Christ, then she can't commit that sin.
Yes.
If she is already a believer, then this is not a fear or a concern or a warning for her, because she has already received life, and that life is permanent, unshakable, unbreakable, eternal life, it's called. It's called that for a reason.
Yes, indeed. Well, Lynn, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. If you have any further questions, don't hesitate to give us a call. Reach out again. And again, right now, if it's about 6 minutes after 3 p.m. Central Time, you're hearing the live broadcast of Basic Gospel. Andrew Farley joining me. I'm Bob Davis, and we want you to be a part of it. That number, 844-322-2742, is good in the U.S. and in Canada. 844-322-2742. Andrew had this this question from Facebook viewer David. He says, sometimes in discussions with saints, it becomes clear that they believe in universalism. I often get attacked for believing once saved, always saved, even though I never use that term. I point out the proof in Scripture of the ability and achievements of Christ on our behalf. Then they argue that Adam's failure is more powerful than Christ's triumph. And if all are made dead in Adam, then how come all are not made alive in Christ? How would you respond to that?
Yes, well, this is what I call the inclusion delusion, and it's so important to clarify this, Bob, because it is rampant out there in religious circles, this idea that I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay, no decision needed, no response to the gospel required, and that God is just going to force his way into everybody's life, whether they like it or not, that the whole world is saved, that the whole world is forgiven, cleansed, and made righteous. And then you crack open your Bible and you see all kinds of warnings, just like what we read. I mean, we just read Hebrews 6 and 10. There were warnings and consequences for those who reject the gospel. Well, these guys, these teachers of this idea of universalism, they're running around saying there's no consequences, there's no concern, don't you worry, the whole world is saved. Well, they do this by misinterpreting a few passages. The first one is 1 John chapter 2. It says, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but also those of the whole world. Now, this is a Jewish author. His name is John, and he is super excited that the gospel has come not to the Jews alone, but also to the whole world. And that is his meaning, that the sacrifice of Christ is for the whosoever wills, not just the Jews, not just the nation of Israel, but anyone and everyone that will call upon his name. And speaking of that, that's exactly why we're told, whosoever calls. We have to call out on the name of the Lord to be saved. And, you know, these sort of ideas go on and on throughout Scripture. People will grab a verse here or there and twist it. They'll say, look, 2 Corinthians says God was reconciling the world, therefore everybody's saved. Well, the very next verse says, we beg you, be reconciled to God. And reconciliation takes two parties. It takes two to tango, as they say. And has God done everything? Has he prepared everything? Absolutely. The cross and resurrection are sufficient. We can't add to that. And it's enough. But God is a gentleman, and he will not force his way. He says, I stand at the door and knock. He's not saying I'm going to knock down the door. I knock at the door.
Yeah.
And so, you know, David, it's important that we answer your question with clarity. And I would just say that too many times people are making a human argument. And that's what you've heard. You heard this argument. And I quote, if Jesus can't overturn Adam, then is Jesus less powerful than Adam? Is Jesus' work not going to be greater than Adam's? Adam made everybody dead, so why doesn't Jesus make everybody alive? And that's a human argument, because you go back to the garden and you look at the choice that God gave Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve chose to rebel. God gave them a choice. That's what love is. That's what agape is. Today, there's a choice. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Well, Adam and Eve chose to harden their hearts long ago in a garden far away.
Yeah.
They chose to harden their hearts. Likewise, we can choose to harden our hearts today and refuse the rescue. And that's a possibility because the Holy Spirit, you look at his characteristics. I mean, gentle and kind and patient. He's not going to knock down that door and force us into relationship. So, Bob, that's why we're doing what we're doing here at Basic Gospel.
Yes,
we're sharing the message so that people will hear it and believe it and live it. And that response is absolutely essential. Otherwise, we remain dead in our sins. And the offer is life. Jesus said it, I've come that you might have life. And that is exactly what we get when we open that door of our heart.
Absolutely. Great answer, Andrew. And thank you for that. And David, hope that's a help to you as well. You know, friends, knowing Jesus is the most important experience that there is in life. And our five-message series called The Jesus You Can Know will help you know him in an even more personal way. For instance, Jesus didn't come just to forgive our sins and get you into heaven. Well, yes, he did that. But in the meantime, he offers you life, an abundant life. And at Basic Gospel, we want you to know all about it and to live it, as Andrew was saying. So we'll send you a copy of The Jesus You Can Know as our thanks for your gift of support for Basic Gospel in the month of March. Click donate when you visit BasicGospel.net and request your copy, The Jesus You Can Know. Again, that's donate at BasicGospel.net. Well, Andrew, we had this call coming in from Tuscaloosa, Alabama. This is for Deborah. And Deborah, welcome to Basic Gospel. You're on the air.
Thank you. I have a question about suicide, and no, it's not me. If you're someone's a Christian and they do commit suicide, where do they go, heaven or hell?
Okay. All right, Deborah, great question for us today. And you just think about this idea that God is going to kick us when we're down, because that's what people are saying when they say that somehow suicide is the unforgivable sin, that yes, Jesus hung on a cross, blood all over him, took away your sins, remembers your sins no more, Deborah. But if you get down on yourself, if you find yourself depressed, if you get to the place of taking your own life, then all bets are off. The cross is canceled. The resurrection is no longer in effect. And Jesus revokes his love. And all that talk about agape, unconditional love, well, all bets are off at that point because you got so down on yourself. And that's a belief out there, but you see how crazy that is when we know that the Holy Spirit is the counselor. We know that he is the comforter. We know that he is the guide into all truth, especially when we're hurting. So he's not kicking us when we're down. He's the encourager and the helper. And all of this can be seen through the lens of the cross. I mean, we need to go back and continually ask, okay, how many of my sins did Jesus Christ take away? How forgiven am I? Am I 80% forgiven, 90% forgiven, or 100%? And so when people bring up 1 John chapter 5, there's a sin that leads to death, and the author John tells us not to pray for that. He's talking about the sin of unbelief, and what he means there is that we can't pray other people into salvation. There is a sin, rejecting the gospel, and that leads to spiritual death permanently. But I can't, if somebody's an unbeliever, I can't pray them into the kingdom. I can certainly pray that they'll encounter the gospel, that they'll hear the gospel, that they'll find the gospel. But as far as their response to it, that's going to be between them and God. And so in 1 John chapter 5, when it says there's a sin that leads to death, some people have twisted that passage and made it into suicide, but there is no context for that. And again, that would negate what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He took away all of your sins, not some of your sins. And certainly, the Spirit of Christ living in you or anyone who is depressed or down on themselves or considering taking their own life, God's not interested in punishing that person. God is interested in counseling and comforting that person. Yeah. So, Deborah, that is the goodness of God in action, and I sure hope that that helps and encourages you, my friend.
Yes, it does. I will talk to my friend and tell them to get a hold of you guys.
Okay.
That'd be great, Deborah.
Yes.
Thank you so much for your call, and thank you for being interested and caring about your friend. Well, it is Basic Gospel, everybody. Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and we have an open line for you at 844-322-2742. And we invite you to join the live video stream of this program each day from either Facebook or YouTube. You'll find direct links at the top of our homepage. That's at basicgospel.net.
Bob,
well, Andrew, yes,
yeah,
go ahead.
I wanted to say one more thing about that,
sure.
Brother. You know, if anyone out there listening right now is hurting to that degree, perhaps you're battling against thoughts like that, I just encourage you to go to our website at basicgospel.net, and I can tell you from experience that when you're down, you need to fuel up on the truth. And it is God's word and God's truth and God's encouragement that's really going to help you, establish you, build you up in those times. Bob, we can all encounter thoughts that get depressing, thoughts
sure.
that get debilitating, and we're looking for escape. And, you know, when we're looking for escape, the enemy is happy to pounce on that and try to make things worse.
Absolutely.
But the real answer is not escape, but rescue. And that rescue comes through Jesus Christ. And he says again and again, the truth will set you free. So what's not to like? I mean, this is the message we proclaim every day on the radio, the message that God loves you, God likes you, God has forgiven you. There is no obstacle between you and him. You're in permanent relationship. He is for you, not against you. And Bob, that is the message that will encourage anyone. Including our caller Deborah and her friend and you and me, that we need to fuel up on the truth constantly.
Absolutely. Well, Andrew, fitting right into what you're saying was this call that came in off hours.
Hi, my name is Venetia, and I'm calling from Alaska. If I don't take medical intervention for cancer and stuff I've got going on, is that a form of suicide? I don't trust these doctors, and I'm in a lot of trouble, and they're railroading me, and I'm scared of them. And someone said, how convenient of you, suicide by doctor. Thank you. Mm. Oh, I'm 63. My girls, they're very godly women. I'm godly. I have not lost hope. I've got a lot going for me. I'm just sinking with this because I'm it's getting pretty intense. Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
Tough one.
Yeah, my heart goes out to her. I've known too many people, Bob, that have said, you know, I'm not going to take any medical care. I'm going to ignore what the doctors are saying. And perhaps, you know, perhaps we've been told that there's an awesome chance of recovering from cancer if we do this or that or the other, all kinds of alternative options out there. And sure, we are free in Christ to explore the whole gamut of solutions available. But, Venetia, I would just say this, that, you know, God sometimes puts doctors in our lives for a reason. They have wisdom. They have an understanding of the science and the medicine better than we do. We do have a tendency to be suspicious. We as the human race, we are suspicious of scientists. We are suspicious of doctors. And certainly we're suspicious of trial lawyers, right, Bob? But we can be suspicious all the time. And yet it's my guess here, just guessing from afar, that you have some people around you that really care about you, and they don't have ulterior motives. They're giving you the best knowledge they know to pass on to you. They care about the outcome. And again, you can explore alternatives. You could choose to do nothing and ride it out and hope that your immune system were to fight it. But in my experience, and Bob, I know in your experience as well, I mean, cancer is not to be taken lightly. It is a very serious medical condition. And you know, the latest scientific discoveries in terms of how to fight it, if it were happening in my life, that's what I would go with.
I would
go with the wisdom of those doctors, the counsel of those doctors, and I would take that suspicion and probably put it to the wayside and just trust that God was going to use those medical people in my life.
Absolutely. Well, medical science has certainly made great strides since my wife, Diane, and I fought through that with her about 13 years ago. So we certainly hope that you, Venetia, will take up the opportunity to take advantage of the medical people in your life. Well, Andrew, we had this this question from Kelly. She says, I have only started recently getting into God's Word and have had my eyes opened by false ministries. I listened to a sermon about American Christians, and the assertion was made that one cannot turn their life over to Jesus by merely speaking the words for salvation. I'm sure you are aware of this theology. She goes on to say, I was saved at about 11 years old, but did not embrace Scripture until recently. I realize every day how much I fall short of the example of Jesus. I'm a recovering alcoholic, and I know God saved me from the disease. I want more than anything to be with and like Jesus. I would like to know your thoughts on truly being saved in relation to that sermon that I heard some time ago.
Sure. Well, yeah, it's interesting that this idea that maybe you're not saved because you're struggling, or maybe you're not saved because you just said some words, or maybe you're not saved because you didn't do it right, you didn't repent enough, you didn't have enough contrition. I mean, it sounds to me from the description that you're giving that you came to Jesus Christ with childlike faith. You called upon him. You understood his identity, who he is as Messiah, who he is as your Savior. You understood that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead to give you new life. And then 5, 10, 25 years later, someone starts throwing stones at your story, and they start eroding your confidence because well, it didn't happen the way that they wanted it to happen. Well, here's what we got to come to grips with, Bob, is that there is no magical 25-word prayer that we're supposed to memorize and recite in the Bible. Galatians chapter 3 says that we are saved by hearing with faith. And if that's what happened in your life, my friend, then Kelly, you are truly a new creation. If you heard the gospel, whether it was at 6 years old or 16 years old, you heard it, you believed it, and Jesus Christ came into your life. It wasn't about the magic words. He saw your heart. He saw your desire to be saved. He saw you calling out to him with whatever words were on your heart. And it was that one name of Jesus Christ that caused you to be saved. So, Kelly, don't let the accusation bother you. Don't let the doubts and confusion come in and overwhelm you. The truth will set you free.
Absolutely. Andrew, let's quickly go to this call from Robert.
Robert from Savannah, Georgia.
Hey, this is Robert from Savannah, Georgia. And my question is it wrong to swear? Because I find in Genesis 24, 2-4 and James 5, verse 2, too contradicting, and we know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Can you explain this to me, if it's the swearing, the oath through Abraham, and then what James was talking about? Thank
sure.
you.
Andrew, yeah. About 45 seconds to answer.
Sure. Well, you know, the new covenant is God swearing by God, and he's allowed to do that because he's God and we are not. So there's no contradiction here. We're saved by the promise of God. We're saved by the oath and the swearing of God. That's what the new covenant is. But James is simply saying, let your yes be yes with people. Let your no be no. Don't mince words. Be trustworthy in your speech. That's the point of James chapter 5.
Absolutely. Great answer, Andrew, and thank you for that. And friends, we want to remind you that if you have questions about anything you've heard, or in general for that matter, leave us a voicemail at 844-322-2742. We'd love to hear from you. Also, with your gift this month, we want to send you the five-message series, The Jesus You Can Know. Just click donate at basicgospel.net. We want you to know that very Jesus. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, and with much thanks to Andrew Farley for being with us today, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to be back again tomorrow for Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.